The text for the 11th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Luke. Jesus went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." In the name of Jesus. So, the guy in our text wants to know how many people will be saved. Is the number going to be few, or is it going to be many? His assumption is there aren't going to be that many people who are able to enter in through those pearly gates at the end of life's long journey. I guess it's sort of an honest question. How many of us have wondered the exact same thing? What, with all of the billions of people here on earth, how many are going to make it to that great banquet feast at the end? And we haven't even begun to mention the countless people who have lived throughout the entirety of the world. Once we start thinking in those terms, it almost starts to hurt the head. So what is the number? How many people will there be? A lot? A little? And even though such a line of questioning is natural, I suppose, and even though we think that we deserve to know the exact answer, that God is required to let us in on this little secret that he's been keeping hidden away from us, the truth is, we're probably going to be more than a little upset when we actually hear how Jesus answers that question. Because Jesus, he does a weird thing like he usually does in our text for the day. He doesn't answer the question that's been asked. All right, I guess he kind of does at the very beginning, a bit, when he starts off with the conversation that says, "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." But then he goes off on this crazy tangent. It's a different thing. It takes us far away from that original line of questioning. And Jesus, he sets us up with this analogy of a house and a door, but then he goes and he changes the presumed pronouns in regard to the people who are standing outside the door once it gets shut. And the guy in our text, he never would have assumed that he was going to be on the outside looking in. But the way that Jesus answers his question shows that this man thought that he already had his place at the table all picked out. And he was probably going to be sitting not too far to the head. No one wants to be that presumptuous. But certainly he wasn't going to be the last guy let in either. He was probably going to be comfortably somewhere there in the middle. So Jesus, he continues with the story. And wouldn't you know it, there's no seat at the table for this man. Not at the head, not at the foot, not somewhere in the kitchen, not at the kiddie table. There's no name tag. Instead, this guy is found on the outside. And certainly that isn't the answer that he was expecting. That's not even the question that he asked. This sure of himself, self-righteous fool who wanted to know how many people were going to be joining him at the wedding feast is found knocking on the door well past midnight, confused as all get out that the door's locked and he's missing the whole party. Jesus says to this man, "You will begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us.'" He's speaking to this man and all those who are like this man. But the times, it's going to have run out. The only answer that he's going to get from the inside is, "I do not know where you come from." And then this man seems to get a little bit agitated, upset, exclaiming, "But we ate and drank with you. You taught in our presence. How is it that you don't know us? How is it that you don't know where we come from? How can you even pretend to throw us out here on the street? I deserve to be with all the rest. This isn't funny anymore. You know who I am. You know where I come from. Open the door." But again, the only answer that he'll get is, "I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." And that's the line that finally gives us the answer. Not to the question that the man wanted, but to the question that the man needed to hear. This is a man who thought that his works were good, not evil. And in fact, actually, the word that's used in our text for today that Jesus uses is probably closer translated as injustice. You workers of injustice. He thought that all of his works that he had ever done in his whole entire life justified him and his presence at the table. And he thought that because of his lineage, that it was connected to the right people and his bloodline was as pure as possible. That because he knew the law and kept it better than the rest, better than his neighbor, better than that other guy out there, that the door would just be flung open wide for him and he would be welcomed with open arms and a big old slap on the back. He thought that he was going to be sitting at the heavenly banquet table along with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, enjoying a good glass of wine and a medium rare T-bone steak. He expected to be right there with Bobby and Carl and Missy because they're all the good ones, just like him. But certainly not Rick or Stan, definitely not Cynthia, because everyone knows the type of people that they are, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the Gentiles. But wouldn't you know it, after the man on the other side of the door has said his piece, this guy, he makes it over to the window, and with fingers and nose smudged right up on that window pane, the sight before his eyes makes him seethe with anger. That's the gnashing of teeth that we hear about in our text. It's not pain, it's anger and rage that he has, because the people at the table are people from the east and the west and the north and the south. They're sitting at the table right next to Abraham is Rick, clinking glasses and a toast. And right next to them are Isaac and Stan, and they're chuckling at a joke that Cynthia just told. How in the world could this be? How could they be let in through the door? How could their names be on the guest list? They were the last ones, the losers, the types of people who didn't work their tail off to earn a place at the banquet. But right there tells you the whole story. When this man first came up to Jesus and asked that simple question, he never once mentioned the faith that he had in his own good works. But Jesus evidently saw into this man's heart and gave him the answer that he needed to know and needed to hear. Because Jesus knew that this man only cared about works and lineage and having the right pedigree and being able to stand next to his neighbor knowing that he was so much better than him. And this shows that the man didn't even care about his own question or believe the exact words that he was asking, because he said, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" But he didn't care a lick about being saved. Saved wasn't in his vocabulary. Saved is a word that means you didn't do it yourself. Saved means that you had to have someone else do everything for you. Had to have someone else do all of the work. Had to have someone else free you from your sin. Rescue you from your death. What this man really wanted to know is, how many people are going to be as good as me, Jesus? How many people are going to be able to write their own ticket, pompously sit there at the banquet table, knowing that they've earned it all through their own sweat, just like I did? Are there going to be a lot of them? Or am I special? But Rick and Stan and Cynthia, obviously, they understand what it means to be saved. This guy only seemed to care about what he deserved. And so he has it. He has exactly what he deserves. For all of the works that he ever accomplished, all of the things that he ever put his faith in were evil, were of injustice. Because he thought that he could justify himself. And when you're convinced that your ticket into the banquet is your own ability to justify yourself and prove that you deserve to be there at the eternal heavenly party, then you're going to quickly find out that none of that can justify you. Go about your life trusting in your ability to do good. Maybe even learn of that Jesus guy, but only see him as some sort of life coach giving you an example of how to be a better person so that God will smile at you at the end of the day. Go ahead, do all of that, but don't be surprised when the man at the door doesn't know you and doesn't know where you come from, because he only recognizes those who are from Jesus. The door is indeed narrow, and if we actually take Jesus at his word from our text today, many are going to seek to enter and not be able. That's because they're going to be looking for the wrong door. They'll be down the block waiting in a line at a giant door with a sign that says "Good Works" painted over it. Or they'll be around the corner passing through a gate named "There Is No Such Thing as Sin." When all along the narrow door, the Jesus-sized door, will be there on the outside of town with a horrifically beautiful view of a cross on a hill with a bloody dead man nailed to it. In our text for this morning, we have Jesus, and he's making his way to Jerusalem. Now, it's not going to be his last time there, but his hour is surely coming soon. And as he goes about his preaching and his teaching, he's starting to become a little less cryptic because he knows that the time is short. He knows that there's far too many people out there who don't know a thing about grace and don't know a thing about forgiveness or mercy, who don't know a thing about the substitutionary atonement that he's come to make, who sees all of these things as foolish and silly, whose hardened hearts are dead set on standing before God with their own good works in their hands. So Jesus is done pulling punches. He wants the whole world to know that your good works are nothing more than filthy rags. And yes, he isn't going to be kind about slapping you around with the law. It's going to hurt. It must. In fact, it's going to kill you. But that's the only way that you're going to be shaken loose from your ignorant belief that you can justify yourself. You can't. You never will. And unfortunately, the more that you try, the more you'll convince yourself that you've actually done it and that you don't need Jesus or his cross, that you can find your own way in, even if you have to pay the man at the door with your own good works. But the doorman doesn't want your worthless currency. The debt has already been paid. The bill for the entire banquet has already been covered, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's why you have a place at the table. That's why you're going to be dining throughout eternity with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They've been brought through the same exact Jesus-sized door as you have been. And when you get there, you're not going to be called a worker of evil or injustice, but instead a worker of justice and good, because you know that the self-justifying door down the way leads to nothing but misery. Nothing but misery. You know that this narrow door that you're led through has already been painted over with the blood of the Passover lamb that was sacrificed on Good Friday for the sins of the world, for your sins too. No weeping and gnashing of teeth for you, because how could you ever be angry to receive the eternal things of our God, free and clear as perfect and complete gifts? So it's good. It's very good that you've made your way through the doors of church this morning. It's good that you'll be here next week too. Because the things that you receive here The proclamation of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, the foretaste of the heavenly banquet to come, they all lead you to and through that narrow door. And the doorman, he's going to know exactly where you came from. It'll be written on your foreheads. It'll be bursting from your bellies. You've come from Calvary, which means you enter with Jesus. In the name of Jesus.